I think we got up to 15 last week, and we'll go out and pray and get another lesson, and there's a few left. I think we got two more lessons left in the book of Matthew. So, yay! Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for the book of Matthew and the accounts that you've recorded here, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we would just consider what you've done for us, and maybe we can learn some things from it, from them, Lord, and maybe we can be a better witness for you and walk with you closer this year. We pray these things for Christ's sake, amen. Now, last week we got through verse 13, looks like, or 15. Let me look. Yeah, verse 14 actually, and we had to go in another one of the Gospels to find out some more details about this cowardness of Pilate, and we saw that he was willing to give up his jurisdiction over Jesus to Herod, which people in positions of power, they don't normally like to do that, and so much so that when each of these leaders gave up jurisdiction over Jesus to each other, that the two leaders saw that act not as each other were cowards, but they saw that act as it was a sort of a truce between them. Hey, this guy's willing to give up this jurisdiction over this guy and let me make the decision. Wow, isn't that something of them? Well, boy, we didn't get along a week ago, and yet here they are, right? And they became friends over this act. Not because they wanted to kill Jesus, but because of that thing of power in their head, not wanting to relinquish it to each other. And that's what leaders fight about quite often. And you see it in the workplace. One foreman will be not like the other foreman because maybe he's got a little bit more important of a job, right? And he'll just, and then you'll see, well, they'll become friends when one guy offers to help another guy, or one guy says, hey, would you come over here and do this on my side of the job? And that'll be a great help to me, and they just become friends after that. And it's an amazing thing to watch. But that's exactly what has happened here. They're both cowards, but neither of them look at it, this act, as they were cowards. They're looking at it as it's a respect thing, and it's just a thing of that leaders just don't normally do, and when they do it, they become friends over it. And you find that out in Luke 23:12-16. And so after Herod, he finds no fault in Jesus. He sent Jesus back to Pilate. And Pilate's thoughts are that after he beats Jesus, and you see this in the Luke passage, that after he beats Jesus, that the people will feel sorry for Jesus because of what he looks like after he's beaten them, and they'll let him go. But remember that the high priests and the chiefs, the chief priests and elders, they've had their last meeting, the meeting of the minds, right? They were united in their agreement to kill Jesus. They were united. And so there is no going back now for these guys. All right? Now, this crucifixion has taken place within like 12, it seems like it's like within hours, 12 hours of after Jesus was captured. It's not a very long period of time. It's not like today when they drag trials out for the whole year. Right? This is just something that's taken place so quick. Herod is even in the same place. He's at Jerusalem, in Judea there. He's there. And that's why Pilate's able to send him to Herod, and Herod's able to send him right back, and no, hardly any time has gone by. A few hours maybe. And so there's no time now to go back on what they've agreed upon. It's not like there's a week. They've got a week to think about these things. No, they made their decision. That's it. They're going to kill Jesus, and they knew that Pilate, and we're going to see this. They knew that he was going to release one of these prisoners on the feast day. And don't you know that they talked about this in that meeting? They know that Pilate's going to release because it's a tradition for them. And it has been for a long period of time. And so that's what they're going to do. But there's a reason the people of Israel are referenced in the Bible to sheep. There's a reason for that. And that is because they follow, and right now these people are following the blind leaders of Israel. And we all know what the Bible says, the blind lead the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And that's exactly what's getting ready to happen for the nation of Israel and the people thereof. And so verse 15, now at that feast, this is the Feast of Passover, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. Okay, wont is an old English word, and it means he's used to it. Or he's accustomed to doing this act of releasing a prisoner, and this was one of Israel's traditions as the Passover feast. It pictures deliverance. It pictures deliverance, and so this act of letting somebody go pictures deliverance. Okay, and so verse 16, they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Barabbas in the Bible, folks, when you research this character, he is found to have done some horrible things. Some horrible things. And we're not going to look them all up, but there's four things that he's accused of in the Bible, okay? And you find that throughout the other Gospels. One of the things is murder. He's killed somebody, okay? Another one is sedition, or insurrection in another place. It's called one place sedition. It's called in another place insurrection. And he's also accused of being a robber, okay? And so, in other words, Barabbas, he's a picture of the devil, right? He's a picture of the devil, and the devil is said to be a murderer. He's said to be a murderer. He's said to have rebelled against the Most High God, right? That's what he said to have done. He said, I will exalt myself above the throne of heaven, above the throne of God. And so he's a seditioner. And insurrection is somebody that doesn't like government. That's somebody that hates government. And sedition is an act of rebellion. Is an act of rebellion, and he's rebelled against God. And he didn't like the government that God had set up, and he wanted to be on top. And so, and not only that, but he's also a thief. He's a thief. I don't know if you remember the parable of the sowers. Then cometh the wicked one and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Right? He's a thief. And so, he's a picture of the devil. And so Barabbas, he pictures the devil. And when it comes down to a choice in life, a majority of the people on this earth will choose the devil rather than Jesus Christ. Hey, broad is the path that leads to destruction, right? Narrow is the pathway that leads to righteousness. And we know that. And so a majority of the people, they're going to pick the devil instead of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ represents everything that is good and everything that is light. Everything that's light, everything that's good. And the devil represents everything that is evil. And we know from the Bible that men, they don't want to see how wicked they really are. They don't want to see how wicked they really are. In other words, they love the dark. They love the dark. And so when a man picks Christ, he has to open up his eyes to see how bad and how wicked he really is. for him to make that choice. And when men start to see that, they want to just go put the blinders on. They want to put the blinders on. I remember it on this last job we were on. I'm just going to throw this out there and give you an example of putting the blinders on, okay? We're working on oxygen lines, okay? And you can't put your finger on these oxygen lines inside the pipes because the oil will cause an cause the pipe to melt and then cause the whole line to melt all the way down as far as it becomes the ignition source, the heat source. And then because this oxygen is moving through the pipe, that's the heat. The oil is the heat or is the fuel, and then the pipe then becomes the fuel source because it starts burning at a high temperature. And so if you get any oil in there, well, you got problems. And not only that, but if you get little pieces of metal chips in there, this oxygen runs through there at high pressures, high temperatures, and if those little pieces are in there, they'll start to ignite and they'll stick to the pipe and they'll melt the pipe, and again, you have big problems. Well, so we had to be very, very careful on how we put these things together. Well, they welded all these little nozzles. And they put such good penetration. They were beautiful welds. Beautiful welds. And they had full penetration all the way on the inside. Nice, we call ropes on the inside of these things, right? Beautiful ropes. And there's instruments that go in these that give you the temperatures of the oxygen in different places. Well, these probes are sealed. And they screw into the top of the pipe, and they're a sealed system. And then there's a gauge that goes inside there, and it just reads the temperature. Well, they couldn't get them in because these ropes were preventing them. And mind you, this is 42-inch pipe, and it costs hundreds of thousands of dollars to clean this stuff. It's already been cleaned and bought off. And here you see a guy up there with a tap, trying to tap out the little threads. And where do you think the shavings are going? Unbelievable. Now, thank goodness that these companies, they come up with these rules and regulations, right? And they come up with testings afterwards and these little filters that they can filter these little particles out before they actually put the oxygen in. These rules and regulations there say they don't get big chunks in there. Little slivers, we're going to catch them later on. But here's these guys are doing that, and here's everybody going like this, not saying a word, because they know if they open up their mouth, $100,000 to take that thing out and clean it. Yeah, that's the blinders getting put on. So anyway, these guys, men, they love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil, and they don't want to see their deeds. They don't want to see him. And so they pick Barabbas. They pick Barabbas. They pick the devil. And so in one sense, Barabbas pictures the devil. But on the other hand, he also pictures all those that Jesus came to set free. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, Barabbas would have never been set free. They would have killed that man. That's not the type of man that you let go and say, come on over for dinner, Barabbas. We're going to have you over, and we're so glad that you've been released from this horrible things that you've done. And he'd probably come to your house and kill you and take all your stuff. But Barabbas, he gets set free. And he's a picture of all those that Christ has set free. And so did he get saved? I don't know. It's possible. You would think. This man knows his life is over. And here comes Jesus to set him free. The best message I've ever heard, and I'm nobody, but the best message I ever heard is from a guy by the name of Dr. Phil Kidd. He preaches a sermon. It's called Barabbas and the Crucifixion. And man, it'll bring tears to your eyes. Bring tears to your eyes. But yeah, best sermon I've ever heard. I think you can get it online. I think I've got it. If you don't want to pay for it, I'll give it to you. It's a great one. Verse 18, the Bible says, For he knew, this is Pilate, he knew for envy they had delivered him. Now, from the very beginning, It looks like envy is the worst sin in the Bible. That's what it looks like. But there may be one before envy that maybe it's just not listed as such. And I believe it's selfishness. Because look, if you would, in Isaiah 14. And here's the devil. Here's Lucifer. I'm sorry, Lucifer before he fell. The anointed cherub. And look at what he does. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so, folks, it appears as though envy doesn't even come into existence until you start thinking about you and what you want to do. And so that's why I say it appears as though selfishness is the number one sin in the Bible. That's my personal belief, and that's because you can't envy somebody if you're not thinking about yourself. And so the devil was thinking about himself and thinking about how great he was and how beautiful he was and what he was going to do. And so, but there's a bunch that the devil wanted to perform. And if a person is not thinking about themselves, they won't envy anybody else. They won't envy anybody else. And so envy is pretty bad, though, folks. It's a pretty bad sin. And the Bible says in Proverbs 27:4, we'll go there real quick. Psalms, Proverbs 27:4. Envy is a pretty bad one. I mean, the Bible won't say this if it wasn't bad. The Bible says in 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Right? And so the idea here is that when people are envious towards other people, other men, other women, those people that who are envious, they're going to cook your goose. You could consider yourself done on whatever they're trying to get from you or whatever they want to have from you. You might as well just pack your bags and just leave, because it's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. When somebody is envious towards you because of your position, you might as well just say, position, I'm not going to be here very long, so you have a good time with whoever's going to take this spot, right? It happens in the workplace all the time. When somebody wants you, you're done. That's it. And so you're not going to stand before it, folks. So why even try? Right? Why even try? Hey, Jesus Christ could not stand before an envious crowd. He couldn't. But someday he will. When he comes back the second time, those people that are going to be envious at his second coming are going to want to destroy him. It's not happening. Right? The devil, envious towards God. Did that change God's position? Not one bit. The devil can't stand before God. God can stand before envy. And Jesus Christ will one day stand before envy. But while he was on earth as a man, it's a different story. Now, don't forget, he destroyed the temple. Jesus Christ did. He said, I will destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And how did he do that? He put his life in the hands of men. That's how he destroyed himself. And so he let men do that. And so the devil, it didn't take him, it didn't take God down. And in fact, God will take the devil down. And so it's best to be on God's side, to be on Jesus' side, because forget about being on man's side, folks, because when Jesus comes back, if you're on man's side, you're not going to be able to you're not going to be able to be envious and cause Jesus Christ to fall. It's not going to happen. Okay? And so what is envy? Envy is an unjust desire. That's exactly what it is. A want for something gotten without the sacrifice that the other person has made. You want what somebody else has, but you don't want to make the sacrifice that person made to get what he has. And that's what envy is. Envy is wanting to take it by force, to rob, to steal, to kill. Here the religious, they were envious of what Jesus knew. They were envious of the things that he did while he was during his ministry on the earth. And they were envious of the results. The people followed him. And if they would have let him alone, all of them would have believed on Jesus. All of them would have believed. And so they were envious of these results. But they were not about ready. They were not about to go about doing things the way Jesus did them. Right? And folks, Pilate's no dummy here. He just lacks the courage to act on what he knows. He knows that they're envious. It doesn't take, I mean, he's not in this position of power because he's a dummy. Right? He's just not. Back in Matthew, verse 19. Chapter 27, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this, with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream." God just doesn't want to let go and let Pilate alone here. He keeps coming. He showed him through Herod. Hey, this guy's just. Pilate knows he hasn't done anything under the Roman law that would cause him to be put to death. And the only body that's saying that he did something that's caused to be put to death are the Jews. And he hasn't found anything. Okay? And so, but in the Old Testament, God instructs the heathen through dreams. Genesis 20, verse 3 to 6, he gives an example of this, how God reveals truth to the heathen through dreams when the Bible isn't available. Right? And this would be that account where Abraham has instructed his wife Sarah to say that she was his sister, so that when he came into the land, the king wouldn't look on this woman, how beautiful she was, and want to kill Abraham and steal his wife. And so he said, "Well, just say you're my sister." And so Abimelech takes Sarah, and God warns him in a dream that you're dead meat, buddy. Right? You're dead meat. And the guy gets right. And he does right. And he's warned Pilate in a dream. And Pilate, on the other hand, he's being pulled between God and the devil here. He has the angel on one shoulder. You ever see those cartoons where the little angel sits up on Tom and Jerry? And then the devil comes up. Right on the shoulder. One on the right and one on the left. And just like in the cartoons, Tom always picks the devil. He always does. The devil's more persuasive here. And so, verse 20, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." The people here could have set Jesus free had they cried out, "Release Jesus!" But instead, they chose the devil, Barabbas, who is a picture of the devil, and anything but Jesus, anything but Jesus, and that's how the majority of the people think today. It was like that on when Jesus was on the earth, and it's like that now. And you know what the sad thing is, folks? It's going to be like that in the millennium. In the millennium, and which goes to show you that the flesh just doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. It doesn't. And that's why Jesus turns his body over to man. Why? Because the flesh doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. And in order for an atonement to be made, Jesus has to die. And he knows this. And so he turns it over to man. Sure, the devil deceives men, but men want to be deceived. They want to be deceived, folks. And these Jewish people, they want to be deceived. And so does all these people on earth that don't trust in Jesus. They want to be deceived. And so they get their deception. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. People, especially leaders, they just don't like to be accountable and held accountable for the decisions that they have to make. Right? They try to pass the buck. And Pilate here is trying to pass the buck to anybody who will take accountability. And so Pilate the coward passes the decision onto the people when he had all the power. And you find that in Luke. He had the power to crucify Jesus. He told Jesus this. And Jesus says, you would have no power at all if it wasn't for my Father in heaven. That's amazing. That is amazing. And so he passes this decision onto the people. Verse 23, and the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. Notice, when things start to get out of hand, when Pilate saw, verse 24, that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. See you to it. And so when things start getting out of hand with the crowd, he goes, well, Jesus is innocent, but I'm going to condemn him. That's an oxymoron, folks. You're innocent, but you're going to be sentenced to death. Who does that? He could declare the man innocent and then kills him. But Pilate does what most Americans do today. All right? And what most Americans do today is they wash his hands before the multitude. He washes his hands. And takes water. That's what it says. He took water, put it on his hands, and before the whole multitude, washed it away. Washed all his sins away with the baptism of water. And that's what the Campbellites do, folks. Pilate's no different than the modern-day Campbellite here. He isn't. And a lot of times when you go out and you witness to people and you ask them, hey, have you ever been saved? And the people tell you, well, I've been baptized. I've gotten my sins washed by the water. But there's only one problem, and that is that water doesn't take away sins. It doesn't take away sins. And in the Old Testament, sins were covered by blood. By blood. And in the New Testament, sins are washed away by blood. They're washed away by Jesus' blood. Old Testament, covered by animal's blood. New Testament, washed away by the blood of Jesus. And if Pilate was really interested in covering the sin that of killing Jesus, he would have inquired to the Jews about what sacrifice is needed for me to get out of this sin. What sacrifice do I need to do after I kill Jesus to be clean, to be clear? Right? There's a sacrifice in the Old Testament that can be made for somebody that didn't kill innocent blood but just came across a dead person on the side of the road, right? And basically they would wash their hands, but they had to kill a heifer. Cut the head off a heifer and the blood and all that stuff, okay? However, that in the Old Testament couldn't apply here. Because each one of these people saw it with their eyes what they were doing, and they witnessed the death of Jesus. Okay? So they in the Old Testament, you couldn't have witnessed it or been a part of that death in any way, and then you could have taken the sacrifice and taken out, cut the head off, washed your hands, and it would have applied to the nation. But here, it could never apply because it doesn't fall under the criteria given in Deuteronomy. It's found in Deuteronomy 21, verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be upon us and our children." And our children. Hey, you want it? You got it. But they didn't have to say that. They didn't have to say that. Christ's blood was going to be on them and their children, whether they said that or not. Because they're killing the innocent blood. And they're doing it in right in front of their eyes, and they're aware of the whole situation. And so, but one has to understand the mindset of the Jews here. I mean, we beat on them and beat on them and beat on them, right? But kind of understand their mindset. They're being persuaded by the leaders. The leaders have rejected Jesus, even though Jesus has told them who he is. They've rejected that, okay? So they don't believe it. They're in unbelief. That's their mindset. And the people, they have convinced the people that Jesus was just a deceiver. They've convinced them of this at this time. And the elders and chief priests were persuading these people. Look, if you would, in Matthew, they were persuading these people of this. Matthew 27:63, it says right there. This is during the tomb time, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again." So they've made Jesus out to be a deceiver amongst all the people. And they would probably tell him he's doing these things by Beelzebub, right? What do we say about the healing guys and today, right? What do we say about, what do Baptists say about the guys on TV? They're doing that or the devil. I mean, think about it. And that's exactly what they were saying about Jesus. He's deceiving the people by the power of Beelzebub. And that's an amazing thing to accuse Jesus of doing that. And that's why it was never forgiven of those guys. And so they thought that Jesus was a false prophet. And under the Old Testament law, it was okay to kill a false prophet. It was okay to kill a blasphemer. But it had to be done according to the Bible. And the way they're killing Jesus here has nothing to do with the Old Testament. Right? Except that it was prophesied that it would be done this way. But according to their law, they had to stone them. They had to stone them. But under Roman law, all moral laws against the king... So anyway, they thought he was a false prophet, and it was okay to kill a false prophet or blasphemer under the Old Testament. But under Roman law, all moral laws against the king and against others, right, were upheld. They were upheld. If you stole something from somebody, the Romans came and got you. If you hurt somebody, they came and got you. They had a moral law. And that's why they couldn't find anything. In Pilate's eyes, he didn't see Jesus worthy of anything that he has done in his entire life worthy of death. But the Jews, in their eyes, Jesus was a deceiver and a blasphemer. And so not only is Christ's blood on the Jews because they're killing an innocent person, right? Not only is his blood going to be on the Jews and their children, but it's also on the Gentiles. Yes, even though they didn't say any of this, it's on them. It's on them. Look, if you would, in Acts 4:27. It's on the entire world. Acts 4:27. The Bible says that... "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel did determine before to be done. Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ is on every man's hands. Every man. It's passed on to their children. And especially, you look in what's going to happen in the tribulation. Look at all the wars that have happened before the tribulation. Just look. And from the time of Jesus' death, up to about 70 AD is when it started, there's been killings of the Jews in mass amounts. But not only that, there's been mass wars and killings of the Gentiles. Of the Gentiles. And it's going to continue to go on until Jesus comes back. And all those that haven't trusted Jesus will find, when Christ comes back, that their blood will be required of them. Why? For what happened about 2017 years ago on the cross. It's going to be required of them. And all those that don't trust in Jesus, it's going to be blood for blood, folks. It's blood for blood. Blood. And so, back if you would in Matthew. What time is it? I can't see. 5:10? Okay, yeah, let's get through this real quick. Bear with me. I'm trying to move. 26. Then release he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Now, in the Mark account and the John account, that robe is said to be a purple robe. So here it's scarlet, and there it's purple. And so if you want to be a skeptic, there's a contradiction for you, right? But if you want to give God the benefit of the doubt, there's two colors in that robe, right? There's two colors in that robe. Or you can say, well, this man perceives it to be one color, and this man perceives it to be another color. But God makes a distinguish between the two colors. And he does so in Revelation. And if you go to Revelation 17:14, you're going to have this harlot sitting on a dragon, and she is said to be Mystery Babylon the Great, and she's got purple on and scarlet on. And so this robe is a Roman robe, folks. And that Mystery of Babylon is intertwined with Roman colors somehow. I don't know how. There's other people that are a lot smarter that know exactly how that goes. Not me. But anyway, just throwing that out there. But they mocked Jesus. And they spit upon him. Verse 29, and when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. And they mocked him. And folks, one day, the same people that mocked Jesus Christ all throughout their life, oh, yeah, right. Right? Oh, yeah, Jesus, no, he don't save nobody. He was just a prophet. Right? And all those people at the cross, at Calvary here, that were mocking Jesus, in Proverbs 1:25, one day, God is going to laugh. He's going to laugh. And the greatest fear that man will ever have will be at the great white throne judgment. And in their greatest fear, they're going to hear God laughing and mocking at men. Why? Because they rejected his son. They rejected his son. They mocked him throughout their whole lives. And eventually, God's going to mock at them. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And thank you for this great account of what you did for all mankind. And what that's love. Lord, that's love. You're showing us the love that you had for all men, for the entire world, and we're so grateful for that. And help us, Lord, to tell others, and we pray that those others would not mock, would see that one day that they're going to be mocked at. And we pray now for the lessons and the teaching and preaching today, Lord, that you would just, your hand would be in them, for Christ's sake, amen.